in verse 1. And there's always these reminders in the Word of God to be aware of what's written both before and after the verses that we're studying, but especially before. We won't look into the future verses, but we keep looking back. Why? Well, Paul said in Romans 11, 1, I say then. So what he's saying, fixing to say, what he just got through saying has some bearing upon it. I say then. He's not just saying something, he's saying something then. Seeing that what he just said is true. Now, then, he's going to say this. He's going to ask a question because of what he just said. Hath God cast away his people? Does God no longer have a people that he calls his own, that he blesses? And as he said, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And that he goes with them everywhere they go, never forsake you, and blesses every step they take. God forbid. Don't go thinking that because of what I just said. Don't misunderstand what I've said and think that God has cast his people away. And he's saying here, as an Israelite, as a Jew, he's saying God hasn't cast his people away. He said, I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. If you have a right to be offended by what I just said, then I would too. I'd be in the same boat as you are. And we'll talk about what he just said in a minute. But I want you to see, he's standing there as a Jew, as one of them that he's writing to, saying, God has not cast away his people. God forbid that we think that. And then look at verse 2. Here's the key. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Which he foreknew. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, the reason Paul addresses the notion that God might have cast away his people is because of the common misunderstanding that people have, and especially Israelites, according to the flesh, have this misunderstanding that Israelites, according to the flesh, are the people of God. That's a common misunderstanding among them, especially back then when Paul is writing this. They thought that the earthly nation of, if you were born a Jew, a son of Abraham, then you were in the kingdom of God. And Paul refutes that here. He shows that that's not the case. He wrote in chapter 10 some things that were discouraging to those with that misconception. If you had that misconception that because I'm a Jew, then I'm one of God's sheep, then verse 12 of chapter 10 might be a discouragement to you. You might be thinking, wait a minute, God, if that's true, then God doesn't care anything about the Jews anymore. Verse 12, he said, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That would have been a surprise to most Jews, because they thought, oh, there is a difference. Gentiles are a bunch of dogs. They're the outcasts. We're the God's people. No, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. What do you mean, Paul? Well, he's already talked about in the same letter to the Romans that there's no difference in their nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. He said the same words were in that context too, where he's talking about their sin, their nature before God. There's no difference. But here, he's talking about another aspect of salvation in which there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. And the reason he says it that way here is because the context of chapter 10 is he's talking about God, the experience of salvation, where God causes a sinner to call out, to call upon the name of the Lord. And he said, God will hear you. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you call, you believe in your heart that God has raised his Son from the dead, that God is able to save. That his Son came down here to do that very thing and got it done, accomplished the salvation of his people. You believe that in your heart and you cry out for that salvation that he wrought, that he bought on Calvary, God will save you. And so he's saying here, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And the Jews didn't like that idea much. And then look at verses 18 through 21 of Romans chapter 10. And you'll see why he asked this question in chapter 11, verse 1. Romans 10, 18 through 21. But I say, have not they heard? He just got through saying now, not all have obeyed the gospel, verse 16. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how come, if faith comes by hearing, and they've heard, then how come they haven't believed? Ah, that's what we're getting to in chapter 11. Have they not heard? Yes, their sound, the sound of God's preachers, went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Didn't Israel know that this was going to happen? That what Paul is preaching is true? Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, very clear in what he said about this. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It was already prophesied that the Jews would reject the gospel and the Gentiles would be brought in. And this shows forth this truth that was so offensive to them, that there's not any, it's not about being an earthly Israelite or an earthly Gentile. It's about obeying the gospel. That's how a sinner comes into the kingdom of God, by hearing and believing and calling, all of the things. God's going to have to send a preacher. That preacher's going to have to preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ. A sinner's going to have to hear it up here, but something's going to have to happen in his heart, too. Paul said it another place, the gospel did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. God's got to put faith in the heart or the gospel won't profit you. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's no difference. God's rich to those that call on him. All right? And this breaking down of the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles in the minds of those who thought otherwise might appear to be a forsaking on the part of God, that he doesn't care anything about his people. Everybody's equal. Well, in the sense of God not being a respecter of persons, everybody is equal. It's not about who you are or what you've done. Under the Old Testament covenant, there was a marked difference between Jew and Gentile in this sense. All of the outward advantages. Paul talks about that in the same letter. What advantage then hath the Jew? Well, much every way. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave the Jews every outward advantage. He taught them his truth. He had his prophets among them. Not among the Gentiles, but now the tables have turned. The believing Jew is an exception. The Jews were steeped in religion, in heresy, in works, in trusting their own heritage, like he is trying to break them out of here by what he's preaching and praying that God will break them out of. The very things that Paul forsook in Philippians chapter 3. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's dumb, Paul said. Well, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a Pharisee, knew the scriptures inside. That's dumb. I was highly respected. Everybody looked up to me. I was a leader among the Jews, among the religion of the Jews. That's all dumb. All those things that I thought were gain, those are loss. The only gain, the only thing that will benefit me in the matter of salvation, in the matter of being in God's kingdom, is Christ and what he did. I don't want my own righteousness, Paul said, but his. That righteousness which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness I got to have. So, Paul says here, God hasn't forsaken his people whom he foreknew. He hadn't forsaken his elect. Just because the nation of Israel has gone off the deep end and are steeped in superstition and religious heritage and all the things that God hates, that doesn't mean God has forsaken his elect. And then look at what he says. And the rest of what we'll look at this morning, chapter 11 again. He gives an example here of what he's talking about. He said in the middle of verse 2 there, don't you know what the scripture says about Elijah? Here's how it is. You're saying, well, God's forsaken his people. That's what Elijah said. Elijah said the same thing. Lord, they've digged down your altars, and there's nobody that worships you. I'm the only one that left that worships you and honors you, and they're trying to kill me. And then there won't be any left. But Elijah was wrong about that. He was wrong about that. Why? Why was he wrong about it? Because there were a lot of Jews still left? No. That's who he's talking about, digging down the altars and hating God. But why was Elijah wrong? And he said, don't you know what Elijah said and how he made intercession to God against Israel? The Jews are the ones, he was saying, have forsaken you, God. But there were some that hadn't. Read on now, verse 3. He said, Lord, they've killed all of your prophets except me, and they've digged down your altars. They got no interest in worshiping you or offering sacrifice to you, and I'm left alone, and they're trying to kill me. And then it's all going to be over. And he said, Lord, just take me now, and let's end it. But what saith the answer of God unto him, verse 4? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men out of all the millions of the Jews and Israelites that were on the earth at that time that Elijah spoke against. These Jews, they're supposed to be your people. They're not. That's what Elijah's saying. That didn't surprise God. That's not it. I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Why hadn't they bowed to Baal? Why hadn't they digged down the altars of God and killed his prophet, these 7,000? And God said, I've reserved them. Even so then, Paul said, at this present time, the same thing's happening now. There is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Not because there's a bunch of Jews left in the world, but because God has some elect among those Jews and among the Gentiles. There are those in every age who have not, who will not bow down to the false gods of religion. And the reason that they will not is always the same. The God of man-centered free will, mega-religion, is worshipped by most these days. And we might get to thinking like Elijah that everybody's gone. Sometimes we think, well, this whole world is gone. No, not everybody. We might get discouraged about that like Isaiah did, who Paul quoted right here in the text. Who hath believed our report? Everyone to whom God has revealed his power, his arm. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the ones right there that have believed. We get discouraged and think that the whole world is rushing madly into hell, believing in their own free will, we'd be just as wrong as Elijah was. But the only reason we would be wrong is because of the free, electing, distinguishing grace of God. who hath not cast away his people and never will. And there are three statements in the text that separate the idol worshiper from the child of God. Let me give them to you briefly. What Paul just said there. What separated those 7,000 from everybody else among Israel that had forsaken God and worshiped Baal? First of all, God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God forbid that you think that. God hasn't done that. And that's why then and now there are a people in this earth that worship God. That's why. That experience of salvation that he's talking about in chapter 10 has happened to, and they're still calling on his name. They're not worshiping a false god. And that's why, because God hadn't cast his people away. No. God has set his affection on an elect, choice people. And that's what the word elect means, chosen. According to the choice of grace, that's why they're still a remnant, because God chose them. And we know why he chose them from the same context, Romans chapter 9, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God said, Jacob have I loved. He didn't say eeny, meeny, miny, mo. He loved one and hated the other. That's election. It's the love of God that distinguishes the reserved from the reprobate. And whom God did foreknow, Paul said he hasn't cast away his people whom he foreknew, and whom he foreknew, he did predestinate. Same letter, same context. Romans chapter 8, three chapters previous to this one. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Paul said those ones there, God hadn't cast them away. No. And then the second thing is that he said here is this, that distinguishes the 7,000 from all the others and whoever they are today. We don't know how many there are. We knew how many there were in Elijah's day. I don't know how many there are now. But I know why they are. Because God hadn't cast his people away. His promises are yea and amen in Christ. And they always will be. And secondly, he reserved them. He kept them back from doing that. From bowing their knee to Baal. That's what we'd do naturally. That's what we'd do if God left us alone. We'd be worshiping ourselves. God has reserved to himself those ones whom he chose. Those whom he foreknew. And predestinated and called. And justified and glorified. He has prevented them from bowing their knee to Baal, that which is natural to us. He's given us a new heart that despises Baal and loves him. Those who have seen and known the Lord Jesus Christ will never bow to anyone or anything else. And God has revealed unto us his Son. All of those whom he chose. And then thirdly, he said there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Because God hasn't cast away his people, because he has reserved to himself those whom he loved, there is a remnant according to the choice of grace. A remnant, that which is left over when you've gathered material of whatever kind to do a certain job, and that job is done, and there's some material left over. That's us. As far as this world is concerned, we're the leftovers. But we're God's leftovers. The exceptions to the divine judgment of God. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, and I have to hurry, but in Luke 13, 1 through 5, the Lord Jesus talks about some that a tower fell on and killed them. I forget how many there were. I think there were 18 of them, he said, that were killed by a tower falling over. And he said to his disciples, do you think those men were bigger sinners than everybody else that the tower didn't fall on? That's why the tower fell on them, because God was, you know, punishing their sin? He said, oh, no. It's not that way. He said, except you repent, you're all going to perish the same way. Not by a tower falling on you necessarily, but suddenly an absolute destruction. Can you imagine being just, you would explode if a tower fell on you. God is going to destroy those who repent not, suddenly and absolutely. Exactly the same way. He said, except you repent, that's what's going to happen to you. Why didn't he say it this way? Why didn't he say, except you reject God and be evil, you'll be fine? Why wasn't it the other way around? Well, because we all reject God and are evil by nature. That's the rule. That's the way we are already. We're walking around doing that already. The exception is that God gives repentance to some. Paul told Timothy, teach those that oppose themselves and maybe God will give them repentance. And then they won't be destroyed suddenly or without remedy. The repenters are the exception. The remnant. Everybody by nature rejects God and as such are on the path to sudden and complete destruction. All that needs to happen for you to be destroyed is nothing. For God to just leave you as you are. So we're the exception who believe on Christ, the remnant among the whole. But we're God's remnant. And unbeknownst to this world, we are the select and precious ones of God. Nothing to this world, but select and precious to our God. There is in this world, Romans 11:7, the election and the rest. And these are elect according to His grace. It's the election of grace. It's the choice of grace, not the choice of free will, the choice of God. His sovereign free grace is upon us all who are His. And thus we have all blessings in Christ. And all of the things that Paul said had to happen in chapter 10 in order for a sinner to be saved in the experience of salvation, the preacher got to go, he got to preach, it's got to be heard, there's got to be faith in the heart, there's got to be a calling upon God, and then there's salvation. All of that, why didn't that happen to everybody, he asks? Because only the ones whom God reserves, only the ones whom He has chosen according to His grace are the ones who bow, are the ones who repent, are the ones who truly hear the gospel and believe in their hearts and cry out to God. He's answering that question. In chapter 9, he talks about the election of God, the grace of God. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. In chapter 10, he talks about the experience of salvation. When God saves you, what happens in here? What happens for that to happen? And here he brings them together and shows how the one happens because of the other. You believe and cry because God loved you and chose you and elected you and determined to show the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy like you. That's why it happens to you and not others. Because God has a remnant. There is a direct and unbreakable connection between Romans 10:16 and Romans 11:4. Look at him with me. Romans 10:16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who believes and who doesn't? Look at Romans 11:4. God answers Elijah this way, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Who hath believed? Those ones right there. When you understand the connection between those two verses, you'll know what grace is. And therefore what salvation is. It's the free, electing, distinguishing love of God. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Amazing grace. The grace that religion talking about this morning that amounts to just God giving you another chance to do the right thing. There's not much amazing about that. But this grace here amazes me, doesn't you? That God would look upon such a wretch as I and love me with an everlasting love and with loving kindness draw me to Himself. That's grace. Let's bow in prayer.